For today, featuring the Bible teaching ministry of Pastor Chuck Smith, founder of the Calvary Chapel Movement. This radio program is a chapter-by-chapter, verse-by-verse study through the entire Bible. And on today's edition of The Word for Today, Pastor Chuck continues his message, From Dust to Dust, as we pick up in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 4. And now, with today's study, here's Pastor Chuck.
Back in the days of the Wild West, when a man was buried where he was shot, the body was buried in the ground, decomposed, went back to dirt, went back to the basic chemical elements. Prairie grass grew, the roots went down, took up some of the same chemicals that once made it up a part of a person's body. The cows grazed, took those chemicals into their systems, created milk, which was drunk by others. And so the chemicals that were once a part of another person's body now become a part of my body as my body assimilates those chemicals and makes it a part of my body. So who gets the chemicals in the resurrection? Which body do they get to go with? And in reality, they say that you have a new body every 7 years anyhow. You know, that through this process of rejuvenation of cells and so forth and the recreating of the cells, that every 7 years you actually go through a major change. You're not the person you were 7 years ago, chemically speaking. So which one of the bodies that I've dwelt in during the last 50 plus years do I get? I would opt for one that I had back 25 or 30 years ago. In fact, I'd opt for the one that I had before I injured my knee in college football. That is, if I had to make a choice of this body, but thank God I don't. I've got a whole new building of God, not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. Now, the Thessalonian believers were troubled because Paul had taught them the fact that Jesus was coming to establish his kingdom. But after Paul left, some of the believers there had died. And the rest of them were disappointed. They said, oh, what a shame. They died before Jesus came. They won't have a chance to enjoy the kingdom now. How tragic. They can't enjoy the kingdom of God because they died before Jesus came. So Paul was writing this section in chapter 4 as comfort to those who were concerned over their loved ones who had died before the Lord had come back for the church and established his kingdom. Now, concerning those that have gone asleep in Christ, I'm going to write unto you that you sorrow not as those who have no hope. For we know that if Jesus both died and rose again, so then those that are asleep in Christ shall he bring with him at his coming. Now, the Bible teaches that the Lord is coming for us in the clouds of the air. When he comes for us, those who are asleep in Christ will be coming with him, for we who are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord will not precede them which sleep. The word prevent there is a poor translation, really, as far as our present day understanding of the word. The Greek word is precede. We are not going to precede those. They have preceded us. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with the voice of the archangel and the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. That's correct. They have risen first. We're not going to precede them. Then we who are alive and remain will be caught up when the Lord comes with them in the clouds of heaven to receive us. Then we will be caught up together with them to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. As Chuck Missler so ably points out on many occasions, God dwells outside of time. We dwell within the framework of time presently. But one of these days, I too will move outside of the time domain. I will no longer be bounded by time. For I will move at death into the eternal. which is outside of this time dimension. In the eternal, there is no past, present, and future. In the eternal, there is only present. As God sought to describe it through his name, I am that I am. Now, our minds are so bound by the time dimensions that we cannot even think apart from time, apart from a beginning and an ending. My mind cannot even grasp or conceive the concept of timelessness. But I will, as I enter into the eternal. Now, being in the eternal, where everything is now in the present, I am, all of time then is bound up in it. And you'd be able to look at the beginning and the ending of time at just one glance, one view, which God can do because he's outside of time. And God proves that he can because he tells you of these things that are going to be happening down here, though maybe we are only at this point. Yet God goes ahead and speaks of things that are going to be taking place out at this point because he can see them as already existing. And God oftentimes speaks of things as existing, though they haven't yet existed in the framework of time, because God knows they're going to exist. And so he speaks of them, being God, as though they already existed. God spoke of Isaac as existing before Isaac was ever born. But God can do that because outside of time, he looks down, and as far as God is concerned, Isaac was already born and had married Rebekah, and the whole thing was all complete as far as God was concerned, because he could see the whole thing. Of course, I'm sort of encouraged by that, because God looking at the whole thing speaks of me being glorified. Now, that hasn't happened yet, but God spoke of it in the past tense. Because he's outside of time and he can see that completion of my redemption through Jesus Christ, and I've been glorified together with him. And that's comforting that God would speak with such assurance of my future. I'm comforted by that. Because God knows it's going to be. Now, when I die, I leave the time dimensions. I enter into the eternal, where everything is now. So anything that will ever be is already. So you can't say, well, in the future, you know, when the whole body is made up, then the Lord's going to bring me into the heavenly scene. Because I'm into the heavenly scene, I've passed into the eternal. I've passed out of time. And so I've left this time zone thing. I've entered into the eternal the moment my spirit leaves this body. It is my body that holds me within the time framework and the time dimension. And so those who are asleep in Christ have left the time dimension. They've entered into the eternal, where the completion is already now. We'll catch up with them when we leave the time zone, for we too will enter into the eternal. So he that hath wrought us for this selfsame thing is God. God is the one who has created me for this. He has purposed this for us. Who also has given to us the earnest of the Spirit, the down payment, so to speak. Or as they refer to, earnest money. Show me you really mean it. You want to buy my car? Look, I've got an ad in the paper, fella. You say you're going to come back in 15 minutes. How do I know? What if someone calls me in 5 minutes, wants to buy the car, has the cash, you see? You really want to buy it? Give me some earnest money. Show your intentions. God showed his intention of your full redemption by giving to you now the Holy Spirit. Of course, Paul refers to this also in the second chapter of Ephesians, being sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession. So, we are always confident, knowing that while we are at home in the body, we are absent from the Lord, for we walk by faith and not by sight. But we are confident, I say, and willing rather, to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. That's what I really desire. Now, I know that as long as I am living in this body, I'm at home in this body, or this body is my home, I'm absent from dwelling there in the kingdom of God. But I would rather, I'm willing rather, to move out of this old body that I might be present with the Lord in his kingdom. So death releases me. It releases my spirit from this body that it might move into the new house, the building of God, where there I will dwell with the Lord forever. Wherefore we labor, that whether present or absent, we may be well-pleasing unto him. So, my desire is that my life might be pleasing to God while I'm living in this body, and when I ultimately move out of the body, my chief desire is that my life be pleasing to God, again, that Jesus might be able to say to me, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful in the little things. Now I will make thee ruler over many. Enter into the joy of the Lord." The desire, the real driving purpose behind my life is to be pleasing to God. Paul, in writing to the Philippians, said that Christ might be glorified in my body, whether by life or by death. I really don't care. I just want to be pleasing. I want the Lord to be glorified through me. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body according to that which he has done, whether it be good or bad. Now, this is not to be confused with the great white throne judgment of God in Revelation chapter 20, where the sinners will all appear before the judgment bar of God. That's something entirely different than the believers coming before the Bema seat of Christ. This Bema seat of Christ is much like the Olympics judges' seat, where the participants in the various contests would come before the Bema seat, and the judges would lay on their heads the wreaths, laurel or olive, to indicate their success in their particular event. Instead of the gold, silver, and bronze medals, they received something far more corruptible in those days of the Olympics. They received these wreaths made out of laurel or out of olive branches and all, and they were placed on their head. And that's what Paul was talking about, how that they train, they exercise, they discipline their bodies for a corruptible crown, but we are working for an incorruptible crown. But how they put us to shame and the discipline that they exercise for that corruptible crown, and how carelessly so often we run the race for the incorruptible crown. The Bible teaches that our works are going to be judged by fire. And those works which are wood, hay, and stubble will be consumed. Those works of ours which can survive this fire, we will then be rewarded for. A lot of things that are done in the name of Christ will receive no reward at all in heaven. Jesus, in the Sermon on the Mount, beginning the sixth chapter, said, "Take heed to yourself that you do not your righteousness before men to be seen of men, for I say unto you, you have your reward." Our works are to be judged, what sort they are, or what the motive was behind them. And Jesus illustrated this principle in how we pray, how we give, how we mortify the flesh. There are two ways of praying. One is to pray to be heard of men and to be known by men as a man of prayer, to receive the approval, favor, awe of men because I am a godly man of prayer. Or there are prayers that are unto God, prayers in the closet, the secret prayers, and I'm not really concerned about man hearing me pray, but about God. Now, if I'm praying for the effect that it will have on men, so men will say, oh my, what a wonderful man of prayer. Then Jesus said, you have your reward. Everybody knows what a wonderful man of prayer you are. But you should rather pray to your Father which sees in secret, and then your Father which sees in secret will reward you. Now, it all depends on where you want to get your perks. If you want to get them from man now, then you can go ahead and live your religious life in such a way that everyone can see and know what you're doing and all acclaim what a marvelous, wonderful person you are. You can do things in such a way as draw attention to yourself. Oh, there are several ways by which you may cleverly just call attention to people of the depth of your own devotional life. Even your tone of voice, even the way you sort of get an, you know, sort of an ethereal look on your face, sort of a saintly look, you know, as you begin to talk about things in the Spirit, you sort of sigh, you know, and the Lord has been, you know, and you can get the message across how close you walk with God, how deeply spiritual you really are, the body gestures and all, you know. Subtle little ways by which I let people know how spiritual I really am. But the problem is, as I am doing that, I'm really fouling up my future as far as the rewards from God are concerned. My works are going to be judged. I will stand before the judgment seat of Christ. There will be a fiery judgment, and those works coming from the wrong motivations will be burned. Those that endure the fire, I'll be rewarded for, as the Lord gives to me that crown of righteousness, and my position in the heavenly kingdom will be determined much by my faithfulness and to the responsibilities that God has given to me now. Now, do not confuse this with salvation. Salvation is God's gift to you through your faith in Jesus Christ. By grace are you saved through faith, that not of yourself. It is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. So don't confuse this with your salvation, which many people do. There is nothing I can do of works to enhance my salvation. That's complete. My righteousness is complete in Jesus Christ. And yet, my works are to be judged before the bema seat or the judgment seat of Christ, that I might receive the reward, or in some cases, the loss of reward because of the improper motivations behind the works. So those works which remain after the fiery judgment, they're put in the crucible of fire and they're determined what sort they are. Those gold and silver refined, God will say, well done, blessed, you know, here's your reward. Now you can have Hawaii. I'm hoping he doesn't say Baghdad. We must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive for the things that were done in his body according to what he has done, whether it be good or bad, as far as my works for the Lord. Knowing therefore the fear of the Lord, and the word terror is an old English word which has lost its, it's come to a totally new meaning. The word is the fear of the Lord. And I don't think that we really properly understand the fear of the Lord. You see, for many years, I feared that the Lord might hurt me because I had a wrong concept of God. Now I fear that I might hurt the Lord. And I think that that's what the fear of the Lord really is. The fear that I might hurt Him by my failure to do what He wants me to do. My failure of living up to His desires for me. Knowing therefore the fear of the Lord, we persuade men, but are made manifest unto God, and I trust also are made manifest in your own consciences. For we commend not ourselves again unto you. Now, again, the false teachers that had followed Paul in Corinth, those Judaizers and others who were sort of speaking in a degrading way of the grace that Paul had taught, they also were putting down Paul himself as an authority. They had challenged his apostleship. He's just some renegade. He's a Jimmy Jones. And they were saying mean things about Paul. But Paul said, I don't have to have letters of recommendation to you as others need letters of recommendation. You are my letters of recommendation. Your faith in Christ bears witness to the authenticity of my ministry. Your faith in Jesus really validates my apostleship. So we are not commending ourselves again unto you, but we give you an occasion to glory on our behalf, that you may have somewhat to answer them that glory in appearance and not in heart. So for those who were loyal friends of Paul, Paul said, look, I'm writing these things, not that I'm commending myself to you, but when these guys come along and give their, you know, wild stories and reports about me, at least you'll have something to answer them with. Those men who glory in appearance. And there are, unfortunately, a lot of those people today who still glory in appearance and not in heart.
What is the world coming to? The answer is found in the book of Revelation, a prophetic account of the final days of man on earth and the remarkable events that follow. Join Pastor Chuck Smith as he takes you verse by verse through this powerful book of the Bible, offering clear, simple insight into God's plan for the end times. In a world that often feels uncertain, Revelation reminds us that God is in control and that He has prepared a future of hope for those who believe in Him. Don't be afraid of what's to come. Be ready. You can order your copy of Pastor Chuck's book on the book of Revelation today and study along as you discover what Scripture says about the rapture, the return of Christ, and the promise of eternal life with the Lord. For more information or to order your copy, visit TWFT.com or call 800-272-9673. The Word for Today, helping you understand God's Word for tomorrow.
And now may the Lord be with you, and may the Lord bless you and keep you through this week. May the grace of God abound towards thee in all things, that you might experience the full richness of His love and of His grace towards you in Christ Jesus, our Lord, in His name.
We'll return with more of our verse-by-verse Bible study in the book of 2 Corinthians on our next broadcast, as Pastor Chuck continues to teach through the Bible, and we do hope you'll make plans to join us. This message has been provided to you by the generous supporters of The Word for Today. For additional information about how you can support this ministry, please visit us online at thewordfortoday.org. There you'll find free message downloads from Pastor Chuck, as well as links to our podcast and other resources to help you grow in your Christian walk. You can also call us at 1-800-272-9673, or you can order a physical copy of today's message by mentioning 2 Corinthians 5. Again, that phone number is 1-800-272-9673. Our office hours are 8 a.m. to 5 p.m. Pacific Time. If you prefer to write, our mailing address is P.O. Box 8000, Costa Mesa, California, 92628. Join us again next time as Pastor Chuck continues his verse-by-verse study through the Bible. That's right here on the next edition of The Word for Today. This program is sponsored by Calvary Chapel of Costa Mesa, California.